Well, that's a really old hymn, I think, but I think gives us a wonderful message to go into God's Word this evening. We're going to turn to Galatians 1, verses 11 through 24. You can find that on page 1128 in your pew Bibles. It's Galatians 1, verses 11 to 24. Paul has already introduced himself again to the Galatians, who already know who he is. They're familiar with him because they know him. He had been among them, and he kind of began the same message that he writes to us here in these verses, in the earlier verses of Galatians 1, and now he builds on it with his own experience of conversion. He writes to them, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who had set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray as we think about this word and meditate on what God has told us. Father, we thank you always for the word that you've given us, that we don't have to rely on gospels made by men, the ones that Paul talks about, the ones that the Galatians had heard, the ones that we hear every day in so many messages that come at us from this world, but we have a true and living word that we can go to, and what we find in it is the gospel, the one true gospel that you have given to us. Help us to see this morning as we reflect on this, that you are the one who has come to save us, that yours is the only real power to save, an otherworldly power, not another rearranging of our own efforts and our own rules and our own thoughts of men, but one that comes from heaven, a true power that has the power to save us. Pray this all in Jesus' name, the one who is that Savior. Amen. I think, like some of you, we've now coming to the second Sunday of Advent. I don't know if you guys had church last Sunday, but we didn't at our church. And so it's kind of the first Sunday of Advent too. And there's kind of been a lot of things that have been getting us in the mood for Christmas. I know I and my wife now are big Christmas people. We love all the different things about the holidays, all the markets, all the festivities and the parties and the decorations and, of course, all the church services and the singing and all of that wonderful stuff. And it's all really, the snow especially, has really gotten us in the mood for Christmas. And one of the things that my wife loves is to watch some of the classic Christmas movies. And what I've noticed kind of as we've watched through a lot of them, that in almost every one of these Christmas movies, something happens that threatens Christmas. Usually this revolves around something horrible happening to someone, like usually Santa is the one who ends up being indisposed or being falling off a roof, or something happens to Santa or to someone else, or maybe the Grinch steals Christmas, but something happens to one of these central characters and that threatens Christmas Day. think one of our favorite movies for me and Sammy are the Santa Claus movies with Tim Allen. I don't know if those are quite classics yet, but they're ones that have been around for a long time. And in the first movie, if you've seen that, Santa ends up falling off the roof at Tim Allen's character's house, his character named Scott House. And this triggers what's called the Santa Clause. That means that since he fell off the roof at Tim Allen's or Scott's house, that Scott is now Santa Claus. So he has to figure out how to become Santa truly by Christmas. Then in the second movie, now that he's fulfilled the Santa Clause, it becomes a matter of the Mrs. Clause, where Santa has to find a Mrs. Clause before Christmas for Christmas to come. And in the meanwhile, an imposter Santa comes in to the North Pole as Scott is here on Earth trying to find a Mrs. Clause, or here in the normal world, trying to find a Mrs. Clause. And that imposter Santa takes over and he wants to send coal to all of the children. There's a problem of Christmas, a crisis of Christmas, just like so many of the other movies. And of course, eventually Scott finds his wife. He shrinks the imposter Santa down and he saves Christmas, and all the nice kids get their toys after all. Of course, these movies are fun to watch each year. They're fun to watch as the snow falls with hot cocoa and with whipped cream on it as it's getting closer to Christmas. But it really got me thinking about Christmas and the reality that even though there's no real depth to these movies, they're really just fun things that we watch, there is a real crisis that is at the heart of the Christmas season, of what we celebrate during Advent. There's a crisis we have of a broken world, a world stuck in darkness, in despair, a world full of deeply broken people with a real terminal heart condition, not like the heart condition that only some people have among us, but a heart condition called sin that is always terminal, one that kills and only ever kills and kills all whom it affects, which is the whole human race. That's really what we want to consider this evening, even as we go to a passage that's not really always associated with Advent or Christmas, but at the heart of it is the crisis of Christmas, which Paul talks about, which is also the imposters who only deepen the problem, the false gospels that we think cover over this terminal condition, but only ever make it worse. And then there's the otherworldly power that solves this very real problem. So we want to answer the question this evening as we consider this passage, how do we solve this crisis of Christmas? Now, when Paul writes this letter, it's been a really long time since he's been with the Galatians, or it's been not all that long of a time since he's been with the Galatians, and he was there among them on his first missionary tour. He was preaching the gospel among them. He was establishing churches among them, and everything seemed to be going well as far as we can tell. But then when Paul gets home from this long missionary tour, he gets a letter. He gets some sort of communication, and what he hears is that other teachers have come in to the Galatian church. They've come in and they've really started to do some damage among these young, new Gentile Christians, or mostly Gentile Christians. They've undermined Paul's authority. They said he's not a true apostle. He's not one of the original apostles. And they've also undermined, even more importantly, the gospel message that Paul had preached among the Galatians. And these other teachers, they've preached a totally different gospel, a gospel where instead of Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament law and bringing freedom from that law, they were preaching a gospel that had Jesus, that had grace, but that also said that people had to come under the Old Testament law even as they followed Jesus. That was the only way to receive his grace, was to kind of polish themselves up a little bit, to polish themselves up by becoming circumcised, by following the dietary laws and the different festivals and holidays. That was something they needed to do to be saved. Of course, Paul is alarmed by hearing this, and he writes this letter to them, to those who have been who he has preached the gospel among the Galatians, and he wants them to know that what they have heard from these other teachers, from this imposter gospel message, is not the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus crucified and risen for us. And so what Paul is reminding them very early in the book of Galatians, even as he writes here of his experience of coming to faith and of even finding his way to the Galatians over time, what he wants them to know is that the power of salvation, it really comes not from any sort of human effort, but from an otherworldly power. So again, we answer the question, how do we solve the crisis of Christmas? Really, the first thing that we want to see out of two relatively brief points is the problem of Christmas. Really, the crisis at the heart of it all is that change is not found in this world. I've already talked about the problem, or the real crisis we have, this terminal condition, but what the side part of that crisis is that we have no ability to change or to cure or to overcome this condition that we're in. You see, the Galatians, they were settling for a message and a power that was from and of man. It was an earthly message of salvation. And really, it was nothing new and nothing special. And it wasn't something that was only limited to 2,000 years ago in Galatia. It was something that's existed for all of human history. And it goes like this: follow a law and you will find salvation. Follow a law and you will find favor with God. And again, this is nothing new at all. They had added Jesus on top of it in the Galatian church, these false teachers. They had added on the message of Jesus, but really they had completely gutted it by requiring these people to do certain things, to follow a certain law in order to find favor with God. And again, it's been going like this since the beginning. This has been the false message of good news since the beginning. It's what Cain believed, you might remember, when he thought that he could take this offering of vegetables to God, the offering of all the different things that he took in competition to his brother Abel. And he thought all of this broccoli and all these Brussels sprouts and all the effort he put into growing them and watering them and cutting them and washing them and bringing them before God, he thought that was the thing that would for sure cause God to find favor with him. Even though in all of that, nothing we see very soon after that story had changed about Cain's heart. He still had this terminal condition. He still hated his brother. He ended up killing his brother because nothing had changed in his heart, even with all this effort he had put in to his religious practice. These teachers in Galatia, they were saying that the Galatians, again, could find peace and rest and find life if they just added some of their own effort on to the gospel message. They were saying, if you get circumcised, if you celebrate these Mosaic holidays, if you celebrate these festivals, if you observe the food laws and avoid certain foods and eat certain foods instead, then they could find the salvation, the peace, and the rest that they were looking for. But there was no real change happening with this gospel. They were, in fact, stripping the real gospel of its power and replacing it with a gospel, again, of man that was being placed alongside the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now Paul writes to say to these people that he himself had lived according to this message. He's saying these people are coming in and bringing this message, but he's saying, if anyone knows about the gospel of man, it's me. I'm the one who followed it for my whole life. And in fact, I was really the best at following this gospel that they're preaching to you. He had followed the law so well. He had lived a life of doing so much, of being so stringent and careful in his observation of God's law. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, as he says in one of his other letters. He says, God could not help but have accepted me, or so it seemed at least. We see it in verse 13 and 14 where he says, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous in the traditions of my fathers. So here we have someone who had believed in the power of human effort to change human nature, the power of human effort to overcome this crisis we all have, that we are dead in sin and dying in our flesh. He believed that if you follow God's law and the traditions that the Pharisees had built up around this law, then you could get yourself on your own without God's grace to a place where God would accept you. that you could become what you were always meant to be on your own. And yet in all of Paul's efforts, we see that Paul himself is aware that all that this effort did was make him a persecutor of the real church of God. His own efforts and his own strength were so impressive and so meaningful that at the end of it all, as he had advanced so quickly in Judaism and in all that he had done, he found himself on the wrong side of God's work in this world. He thought he was among God's people. He thought he was working for God, right at the very top of God's community in this world, advancing in Judaism, mature beyond his age, zealous for the traditions of his fathers, the ones he had grown up with. And yet, in all of this effort, he found himself persecuting God's people, trying to destroy God's community in this world. See, Paul is saying he's saying to the Galatians, you yourselves even know that in my former life, in the life that I once lived, just as these false teachers in Galatia are doing, I was celebrating man in the gospel that I preached. It was a gospel of this world. I think it's easy for Christmas to become a little bit of this kind of celebration for us. Even in the things that I mentioned that me and Sammy enjoy, a lot of the messages that we hear in some of these movies and in a lot of the songs we hear, I had a playlist on the way here that was supposed to be a Christian playlist, I thought, but it was mostly, it seemed like half and half secular Christmas songs. And a lot of them were saying, maybe even some of the newer Christian ones were kind of saying that if people are just a little bit nicer as they are this time of year, then everything really can be okay. If we all just improve ourselves just a little bit, then we're going to be able to find our way to God, or really find our way to something else, to a world that's good again. Of course, all these things are fine things, as I said. We can have the light and the generosity we have this time of year, the celebration, the music, and all the fun things that we do, and they're fine, they're fun, and it's really nice that so many people are a little bit nicer this time of year. People aren't so grumpy, they're not so indignant about things. They seem to tip a little better, maybe, if you're in a service industry, and that's a great thing, of course, but we can't be tempted by that to find our happiness, our meaning, our purpose, our salvation, and anything that this season, or more importantly, that this world offers to us apart from Christ. Because guess what? If we think that people being nicer is going to work, then we just have to wait until February, because we know everyone that's being so nice now, maybe ourselves too, if we admit it, are going to be a little bit nastier by the time February comes. And the people who don't get nastier, they tend to just get a little bit sadder. We know the darkness of the season tends to overcome us. People return again to their own ways after Christmas passes until the next Christmas comes. Even with so much happiness going around, it really doesn't change us. And we know why. It's because Christmas doesn't cure people of what's wrong within. The stuff that we get doesn't. The good cheer that we have doesn't. The pleasure of the food doesn't cure us. The family time doesn't even cure us. And again, they're fine things, but they don't have the real power that we need to save us from this condition that we're in. Because change is not found in this world. We get a lot of packages this time of year, don't we? And sometimes I was talking to someone the other day who got a package and they realized that they simply could not lift it on their own. It made me think of moving into our apartment right now. And most of the furniture that we had was small enough that I could move it in on my own. I was able to move in our couch and our coffee table and our kitchen table and a lot of the chairs that we have. I was able to move both of our desks on my own, get them up the stairs. But then I came to a few things that I realized that I simply did not have the power to move. I came to the king mattress as the main thing, too bulky, too bendy, too big for me to move on my own. There was no way, I realized, that I could ever get that mattress into the car and up the stairs and into the bedroom. It was simply not possible. I think evil is really that king mattress for humanity. nothing we pursue, nothing we do, no words of human advice or encouragement or self-help that we hear and believe can solve for this problem that's so deeply embedded in our hearts and in our world. Sometimes Christmas gives us the impression that humanity and its gospels and its messages of good news are going to be able to cure it. But Paul is here to tell us that this is simply not true. He says this present evil age, if you go back to verse 4, that's the world that we live in. There's not enough willpower in man. There's not enough energy, not enough strength to repair this terminal basic problem with our world. And by the way, for some of you for whom Christmas and the holiday seasons is not as cheerful of a time, it's really a time of loss, a time of despair, this is actually a little bit of good news that in your loneliness, in your regret, in your loss, in your sadness, you can know that happiness and joy is not found simply in a time of year, in a holiday, or in a season, or what it brings. It's found in something bigger. But does this mean we all need to be glum this Christmas? That we all have to become Scrooges and Grinches instead of happy people enjoying the holidays? Well, no, of course, Christmas is a celebration for Christians. It is a real, solid celebration for us. Not a celebration of earthly power, not a celebration of human effort, but a celebration, as Paul talks about in this passage, of an otherworldly power that has come into our hearts and our lives and changed everything among us. We've heard the problem that change is not in this world, but we can also hear what Paul says about the power that we have, that change comes through an otherworldly power. Again, Paul is giving his own experience in all of this here. Before he gets on later in Galatians to more of the theology, more of the doctrine, he's saying, this is what happened to me. And Paul had lived under this earthly gospel, as we already said, a gospel of human effort. But yet what we find here is that that's not at all what he's telling the Galatians that he preached among them. He wants them to know that his change, the change they had heard about in his life, was not something that happened because of an adherence to the law. No, it was something that came because another power acted on him. He says in verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. He says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by a revelation from Jesus Christ. What Paul has received, what Paul was preaching, what we hear from Paul today, it wasn't good vibes, it wasn't self-help, it wasn't a conspiracy, he's saying, or a rumor, or a lie, or anything that he had made up. It wasn't a sci-fi story either. That's not what I mean when I say otherworldly power. No, it was a revelation from Jesus Christ of the power of the gospel to save. We know that it stopped Paul in his tracks and it turned his whole life around. Paul gets the proof for this, really. He does it in his own experience. And here, really, we see the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ in the background of Paul's life. He was the man, as we remember, on the front lines of persecuting God's people. He was trying to put out that little flame of followers of Christ, that little flame of the gospel that existed in the world at that time. He wanted it to be gone, and he was doing everything he could to accomplish that. But Paul says, verse 15 and 16, that God had set him apart from birth. God had called him, and that's why at the moment God chose to reveal his son to Paul, even though he had reached the pinnacle of this earthly human gospel, his entire life was changed in an instant. The chief persecutor of the church became the chief evangelist of the church. The one who was the Hebrew of Hebrews, he became the man that would bring the gospel to those who are as far from Judaism, as far from knowing even who the God of Israel was as they could be. He became the man who can fulfill that mission from God. The one who found himself opposing God and opposing God's people in this world because he believed in this human gospel of human change. He became God's instrument for the salvation of many through the one divine gospel. This was not a gospel of man, clearly a gospel of men. He was preaching the revelation of Jesus Christ that had the power to change him completely. He's saying, you know who I was and you know who I am now. You know that I was the chief persecutor and you know that now I am the one who brings this gospel to all the Gentiles. Yet these teachers were accusing Paul of having taken the message of the apostles, of all the other apostles who were actually with Jesus in his life, who were with him when he died, who saw the nail pierces in his hands, who were with him physically, instead of receiving this revelation that Paul had received, this special authorization as an apostle on the road to Damascus. They were saying that Paul didn't have the real authority, that he had maybe taken the apostles' message and he had twisted it and made it his own so that he could get the power, he could get the recognition. But Paul answers, maybe you think I just switched religious philosophies. Maybe you think I just copied what all the other apostles were preaching. Maybe you think I modified it to be my own. But consider this, I had absolutely no motivation to do that, to take up this message or this cause, because I was the one who was opposing it the most. I was on the other team. And I didn't get this message from the apostles. I had never met the apostles when I received this message, when my whole life changed. I had no contact with them when I received this revelation from Jesus. I didn't even have contact with them after I received it. And even since those early years after I received this gospel, I've hardly interacted with the apostles. I'm not just some rogue messenger from the apostles in Jerusalem. No, I received this revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And yet Paul says, here's the power of God in exactly that reality of his experience. He's saying, even though I had no contact with all the other apostles in Judea, what was revealed to me, the message that I preach from God, it's exactly what was revealed to them. It's exactly what they experienced as they walked with Jesus step by step, as they saw him die, as they saw him raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. That's why these apostles heard what happened to Paul, and they said, the man who formerly persecuted us, verse 23, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And Paul says, they praised God because of me. Because what had happened to Paul and the message that Paul was then bringing to these people, it was not a message that was made up by him. It was not a message made up by some other person. No, it was different than all the other gospel messages we hear every single day. It was a supernatural message, the message of the power of God unto salvation. It came from heaven. The lesson as we prepare to close here is that the celebration of Christmas, our celebration of Christmas, is our receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ in our own lives. Now, of course, we don't hear it directly anymore like the apostles did who walked with Jesus, or Paul, the special apostle who received it directly as Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. We don't receive it in that way anymore, but that's because we don't need to, because now we receive it by the proclamation of the gospel from people like Paul, those who have taken on Paul's mantle in every single age. And we hear it because even in all of our pews, we have the word of God among us, telling us exactly what Paul said, even as what he said to the Galatians in a passage like this. And of course, the Spirit takes that and he applies it to our hearts. What we've read and what we do read in this gospel, what we hear in this gospel, is that Jesus Christ has come. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it wasn't just a passing along of words. This message isn't primarily words or bits of information or letters arranged next to each other that we receive and understand with our mind. No, this is grounded in the life and the work of Jesus Christ, the person, the Son of God in the flesh. He came from heaven to be born as a man among men to save us from ourselves. His life was one of perfect righteousness, even as he walked in this world of darkness. And even though he was perfectly righteous, we know that he died as the chief of sinners despite being without any sin at all. but sin and death could not hold him. We know that's the end of the story, that shackle of death could not grab onto him tightly enough to overcome the power of God that had come in to the world. And so Jesus rose in victory so that by his work among us, we might be saved ourselves from the shackles of death, the shackles of a dying world, from this terminal condition, so that we could be joined to God's new creation in this world. This really is the otherworldly power that we celebrate at Christmas. This is the divine power that's accessible to all of us in Jesus Christ by faith. And really, it's the only way that our lives can be changed. It's the only power we have to be changed, is the Spirit applying this work to our hearts. Anywhere else we look, especially to our own power, is going to be a dead end road. This can free us from our self-absorption, to become self-forgetful, to become people in service to God and neighbor, to live a life of real meaning and real purpose, to glorify God. This is the power that has the ability to break us free from the vices that hold us down, from our idols that we so often try to worship in God's place, from all the sins that are so deep among us, even the ones that are so dark, the ones we can hardly think could ever be taken care of. This power, this otherworldly power, has the ability to do away with those in an instant, or to do away with them in the long process of discipleship as we work through all these different problems, all these different vices, all these different sins. Just look at Paul. He went from persecutor to apostle, not by anything in him, not by anything he did. He had done everything in his previous life that he could possibly do, but it took the power of God for him to be saved. Or I think of a young man that I know. He was raised in the church by Christian parents, raised in a church like this, raised in a church like the one that I come from. He was a nice guy through his whole life, but he realized that he was really more concerned with just the pleasures of life. He was focused on work and career, and then also the fun that he could have after work and on the weekend. He was just living to find pleasure in all these little things. And yet he didn't find life in any of it. It gave bits and pieces of good times, of joy, of happiness, no doubt, but it gave him nothing lasting or solid. But that is when he found life, and that's when Jesus Christ came to him. The one who had chosen and who had called him, revealed himself to him, a person just like all of us, through him hearing the proclamation of the gospel. Now this man, I met him after he was converted, really, and he's the same person as he always has been, but the change in his life was dramatic. He's really a totally different person, even though he's the same man. He has a quiet, solid, lasting, humble joy in Jesus Christ. His pleasure now is to serve Christ. His trust now is in Christ, not in any other gospel that he's heard. So we've asked this question: how do we solve the crisis of Christmas? What we've heard is that change is found in an otherworldly power, and that power is a person. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. He's the one who came among us, the one who lived among us, who died among us, and who was risen to new life, to give us life, to give us a real Christmas in our hearts and in our lives, to give us a solid joy based in real transformation to new life, so that we can participate not in this old world, but in the new world that's coming among us, a whole new creation. This is the otherworldly power that has come to redeem us already, and he's also the one, though, who's going to come to rule and to reign. So this Christmas, let's focus on that. Even as we have our fun with other things, we don't need to believe those messages. This gospel message is at the heart of it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. We see in the life of Paul what your power can do in a person's life, that he can go from persecutor to evangelist, from persecutor to apostle. Pray that as we celebrate this Christmas, we would celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, not just as someone to be our friend, someone to be our buddy, but someone to be our friend and Savior, someone to be our friend and shepherd, someone to be our friend and the one who died for us because we were in a desperate condition. Help us to realize that, but also to see that we now have the power in Jesus Christ to overcome the sin in our lives through His strength, to overcome the pain and the trials that we face in His strength, and one day to overcome death through the resurrection life that He gives. We thank You for this, and we pray that we would remember it. We pray this all in Jesus' name this evening. Amen.